My dear viewers, we welcome you to a new episode of our program, Questions About Faith, with our honorable guest, Reverend Zakaria Boutros. You are most welcome again. Thank you. My dear viewers, in this episode, we will be elaborating on the questions, objections, and comments which we receive. We will pick up again on the subject of the divinity of Christ, or His sonship, where we had left off. Reverend Father, there is a question here that says in the second book of Kings, chapter 8, verse 26, it says that Ahaziah, the king, was 22 years old. And then, in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 2, it says that he was 42 years old. There seems to be a contradiction between these verses. I wonder what your answer is to this question.
Of course, if you read in passing, you will find that it says 22 in one place and then 42 in another place. And you will think, well, these are numbers. There is no way out of it. Either one of the two is right and the other wrong, but generally there is a contradiction. But of course, if you study carefully and in depth, you will come to find the exact opposite. And by the way, had the Bible been tampered with or distorted, such verses would have been the easiest to change, since they seem to be in obvious contradiction. Wasn't there anyone clever enough to notice and correct it? Had there been any chance of change and replacement? No, it is rather there to prove that in spite of this evident contradiction, it proves the authenticity of the Bible. And how so? Let's read it. In the twelfth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. This is from 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. And it reads 22 years old. Shall we read 2 Chronicles now? Chapter 22. We start at verse 2. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Then it reads the following. For his mother advised him to do wickedly. She was in control of the whole thing. Where is the truth? Let's find the truth first. The truth was that Ahaziah's age was 22 years. This is quite evident. Why? Because his father, whose name was Jehoram, was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 8 years. You find this in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. So he was 32 years old, and he reigned for 8 years. So the sum total of his father's age is 40 years. So his son could not be 42. Therefore, his son must be 22 years old. Now, this must be the true age. Is it clear now? So how did they write 42 years old in 2 Chronicles? This must be wrong then. Am I making it more complicated?
It seems so.
It only seems so. So, let's look into it. Notice that he didn't say his age was such and such, but it says he is the son of 42 years. Though in the footnote of the Bible, it says he was almost 20, which means that it was read 20 instead of 40. Yet, commentators say that the mention in the Bible of his age here as 42 years old has a metaphorical meaning, as a figure of speech. And why so? because the Bible says that his mother was the one that ruled. She is the one who commanded and advised him. His mother advised him and was the ruler over the land. You read this in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 12, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So who was the de facto ruler?
The mother.
The son was a mere puppet in her hands. He was not the true king. So then, 2 Kings was talking about Ahaziah, who was the king only in name, that he was 22 years old. But here, the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, is using metonymy, or a double meaning, to indicate that Ahaziah was not really the king. Yes, he was 22 years old, but the true ruler was his mother, who was 42 years old.
So this age, then, is the mother's age, not the son's age.
It is the mother's age, and the metonymy here is valid, because the Bible says only in this place explicitly, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. And later it says, and she reigned over the land, while Athaliah reigned over the land. That's the crux of the whole matter. Therefore, he played on the double meaning in order to indicate who the true ruler was. That is the mother. Do you see my point? Here is another point. What I want to say is those who make objections, and actually this one has also been stirred up by Ahmed Didat, I would like to ask him, what do you think of the following comparison? I would like him to solve this one. Of course, he is dead now. In Surah 32, Al-Sajda, verse 5, it says, then it will soar back up to him on a day whose measure is 1,000 years according to the way you count. A day whose measure is what?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. Imam al-Nasafi interprets this verse in volume 3, page 417, that it is the day of resurrection, 1,000 years, according to how you count, to the way you count. But in Surah 70, al-Ma'arij, verse 4, it says, on a day whose measure is 50,000 years. Imam al-Nasafi again interprets this in volume 4, page 426, and says this is the day of resurrection. Well, is the day of resurrection 1,000 or 50,000?
You mean to say that God uses metaphorical expressions which we humans would not understand?
Yes, here. That's here. God uses such expressions. But here, this mistake, whether it is 1,000 years or 50,000 years, is a problem which Ahmed Didat, before criticizing such things, should have first tackled and explained the contradictions in the Quran between these dates. Here is another example regarding the days of creation. In Surah 10, Yunus, verse 3, it says, your Lord is God alone who created heaven and earth in 6 days. Here it agrees with the Bible. In how many?
6 days.
The same is repeated in Surah 7, Al-A'raf, verse 54, Surah 11, Hud, verse 7, Surah 25, Al-Furqan, verse 59, Surah 32, Al-Sajda, verse 4, and Surah 50, Qaf, verse 38, and Surah 57, Al-Hadid, verse 4. Do you see how many verses, how many surahs? Surah 7, Al-A'raf, 11, Hud, 25, Al-Furqan, 32, Al-Sajda, 50, Qaf, 57, Al-Hadid. You read the exact same thing here, that the days of creation were 6 days. But in Surah 41, Fussilat, from verse 9 till verse 12, if we count the days of creation, heaven and earth were created in 8 days. Because it says here, say, how can you disbelieve in someone who created the earth in 2 days and measured out its types of nourishment for it in 4 days? So we have 2 and 4 here.
6.
Then he soared up to heaven while it was still a haze and told both it and the earth, come, either obediently or reluctantly. They both said, we shall come willingly. He determined there should be 7 heavens within 2 days. So what is the sum total of the days of creation then? 2 + 4 + 2.
8 days.
That makes 8 in all. Perhaps this is a false accusation from us. No, because we are not the commentators. Imam al-Nasafi again comments on this in volume 4, page 130, saying, God created the earth in 2 days, then measured out its types of nourishment in 4 days. And then he determined there should be 7 heavens in 2 days. And the man says here, and this is contrary to the Quranic statement somewhere else that it is 6 days.
And in the Torah it is written 6 days.
Yes, definitely 6 days only. But as to this here, is it 6 or 8?
Because it is 6 somewhere and it is 8 somewhere else.
It would have been more worthy of Ahmed Didat to think about his problems than dig up accusations and the true things to justify the things that he has. Do you see my point? You know, the truth is, people who object adopt a system of football playing. And what is that? That the best way to defend is to attack.
Attack.
To keep you from getting at him, he goes to your own playing field to defend himself. So they start with accusations, throwing doubts and fabricated lies to protect themselves. But on the contrary, they open the floodgates against themselves. They open the floodgates against themselves. And in general, the Holy Bible. This is advice I give to everyone who tries to attack the Bible. The Apostle Peter said about the Bible that it has some things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. So the uneducated, the untaught, the unstable twist things that are hard to understand to the destruction of their souls. So my advice is to anyone who objects to the Bible.
What do you mean by the destruction of his soul?
His eternal destruction. Instead of saving himself and having eternal life and being acceptable to God, he stabs himself to eternal death. Isn't it so? And his soul is precious. You know, all I want is that before someone starts to attack God's word, he should study, ask questions, ask the people of the reminder, and we are ready to answer anyone.
Thank you. As a matter of fact, you have touched upon this subject of tahrif, distortion, one of the Muslim brothers here in the book, Sons of Ishmael. I will read just a short excerpt. Basil says, you believe that God is strong, powerful, and almighty, and that his words are unchangeable. How then did he allow distortion to happen, not only to one of his books, but to all of them, except for one book only? He allowed the Torah, which he revealed to Moses, to be distorted. Then he allowed the Zabur, that's the Psalms, which he revealed to David, to be distorted. And then later he allowed the Gospel, which he revealed to Isa, to be tampered with also. And after almost 600 years, that is 6 whole centuries, generations died and generations lived in deception, believing in distorted holy books. Then all of a sudden, God revealed a book that no one could tamper with. How did God become strong, powerful, and almighty, and his words became unchangeable after all this long history during which his books had been tampered with, and his worshipers went astray? The children of Israel, whom God favored among all others, as well as the monks and the pastors who recite the book, command that which is appropriate and ban that which is indecent. All those went astray. Can you imagine with me that a God who was unable to keep his book from being altered, changed, and distorted would be able to keep his servants? For more reading, dear viewers, this book, Sons of Ishmael, has more such accounts. Again, We have another question that says, although in previous episodes we already spoke about Christ, but you Christians say Christ is God or the Son of God, is that conceivable? Do you have an answer to this question?
Oh yes, of course. Previously we elaborated on this subject. We covered it in 5 episodes, but owing to the time of the program, and perhaps some of our viewers have not heard the old episodes, I will now give a summary. We ought to know that Christ has 2 natures. A physical nature similar to that of mortal men, yet without sin. This physical nature he received from the Virgin Mary, because he was born from her, so he took it from her. This is the first. And the second, a divine nature. God himself appeared in this body or in this man. So then, Christ, as the Bible literally said about him, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. People may protest, how would God the Most High manifest himself in matter or substance, in something material? We can only say that this is not peculiar, given the fact that God is almighty.
He is almighty.
And this is not against reason. And there is proof. In the Quran, in Surah 7, Al-Araf, it says, when his Lord manifested himself to the mountain, he left it flattened off, and Moses fell down stunned. Your Lord manifested himself to the mountain. Then it is possible that God would manifest himself to the mountain or in the mountain. It is manifestation nonetheless. And as a result of this divine manifestation, that the mountain itself was flattened off and Moses knocked down stunned, right? Or else, how would Moses be stunned had he not seen God? But as a matter of fact, all commentators agree that God manifested himself in the mountain. Another material manifestation. God manifested himself to Moses from behind a veil or a curtain, and that was the tree. The Quran says the following in Surah 20, Al-Qasas, and Surah 27, Taha, in Surah 28, Al-Naml. It says this, has Moses' story ever reached you? Once he saw a fire and told his family, wait here, I have glimpsed a fire. Maybe I can bring you a live coal fire from it or find some guidance in the fire. So when he came up to it, someone called out to him from a tree in the blessed hollow in the right bank of the valley, Moses, take off your shoes. You are on the holy ground of Tuwa. I am God, Lord of the universe. This is in Surah 20, Al-Qasas. The same story was repeated in Surah 27, Taha, yet there it says, there is no God beside me. And the same story is again repeated in Surah 28, Al-Naml, using another expression, that is, may the one in the fire be blessed and that which is around it. So God manifested himself. All commentators agree that God revealed himself from behind a curtain, a barrier, which we read yesterday on Al-Azhar's website, where it says that revelation sometimes comes from behind a curtain, just as it happened with Moses, that God spoke to him through the tree. This is on Al-Azhar homepage. So here is the question. If God is able to manifest himself in a stone and in a tree, is it then blasphemous to say that he manifested himself in a human being, given the fact that human being is much higher than rocks and trees? God was manifested in the flesh. This is really simple. It has no problem at all. But if someone wants to object, he will object to anything. You know, if someone doesn't want to understand, he never will. He only holds on to these things as an excuse. Here we said that Christ has a natural human nature. He eats, drinks, and sleeps. and a divine nature that dwelt in him, the deity who is God himself. So he became a new nature. In the previous episode, I discovered that I had in my pocket two pens. I don't have them now. A black pen and a red pen. The black pen symbolizes iron, but that the saints gave us a beautiful comparison of how the divinity dwelt in the humanity of Christ. The iron is black, but when it is put into the fire, it comes out red in color. The iron is not gone, and the fire has not disappeared. Metal has not turned into fire, nor the fire into metal. So what do we call this, iron or fire? We call it red hot metal. Why? Because the fire was united with the iron. It has the burning action of fire, and the iron's pliability, it can be hammered and shaped because it is iron. This same example applies to Christ. A human flesh that was united with a divinity and became God incarnate.
But the opposite is impossible, right? Man cannot become God.
No, he can't. This is an important piece of information, that it is God manifested in the flesh. Now, why do we then call him the Son of God, and we call him God? We call him the Son of God, namely, the one who issues from God, metaphorically.
Metaphorically.
Yes, because he came out of God. Never in the literal sense, because the literal sense would require marriage and birth.
And far be it from God.
Far be it from God. He did not give birth, neither was he birthed.
So you do agree with this?
Yes, of course. But we call him Son because he came out from him. When we say the Son of Egypt, we mean he comes from Egypt. By the Son of the Nile, we mean coming from the land of the Nile. The Son of the Desert is someone who comes out of the desert. So Christ is the Son of God in the sense that he comes from God. So why do we call him God then? Because according to the divine nature in him, he is God. But according to the human nature within him, he is the Son of Man, or the Son of God. According to the divine nature in him, he is the Son of God, and has the nature of God. And because of his human nature, we call him the Son of Man, having human nature. And this is not a problem. It's really simple.
But it is still hard for man to grasp God the Father and God the Son. For the human mind, it is really unacceptable. I mean, in human logic.
Well, it couldn't do to think of it as God the Father plus God the Son plus God the Holy Spirit. He is rather one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is only one. He is Father in terms of existence, Son in terms of being the intellect, and the Holy Spirit in terms of life. When we say, for example, Mr. Muhammad exists, Mr. Muhammad is intelligent, and Mr. Muhammad is living. So I'm not saying that there is someone who is called Mr. Muhammad who exists, and another one called Mr. Muhammad who is intelligent, and another one called Mr. Muhammad who is living. This won't do, but it would do to say Muhammad exists, and the same Muhammad is intelligent, and the same Muhammad lives.
By the flesh, you mean?
Living by the Spirit. But you know, one needs to pray to God and say, Lord, I want to understand this relationship, because no matter how hard the human mind tries, you know, all we are trying to do is to show that this does not go against reason, but in fact, it transcends reason. Therefore, one needs revelation from God. It is God who reveals this to us. The Spirit can reveal anything, even the depths of God. The problem here is not one of algebra or calculus. This is all about a relationship with God, a relationship with God in which God tells me the mystery about himself and reveals himself to me. We invite people to have a relationship with God, not just a mental recognition of him, to be able to recognize him. Then we have missed the essential goal, which is life. So the goal is to ask God, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to live with you. I want to enjoy you. Please reveal yourself to me. And at that point, God does reveal and make his light shine upon one's heart. The Bible says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The crushing need of mankind. The crushing need of mankind is to say, oh Lord, I want to reach you. Oh Lord, I want to know you. Lord, shine your light upon my path and enlighten my heart. Change my life. Grant me to enter a love relationship with you and in a uniting fellowship with you. God hears and responds. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So I hope that the viewers who find it difficult to receive or accept this, although it is reasonable and logical, but if you find it difficult to accept it, but you would like to, then you must turn your face to God, because we did all we could. We tried to communicate the facts to the mind, but for this to sink down into your heart, this needs the work of God.
Divine intervention.
Yes, divine intervention.
And you mentioned a verse earlier, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, so it is a mystery. And it isn't easy for us to grasp it.
But it is not against reason. Because I have noticed many people say, we just have to take it as it is. You won't be able to understand it anyway. Accept it as it is. But that is against reason. How can I accept something that goes against my reason? The answer, no, don't discuss. Oh Ali, don't discuss. Isn't it so? No, discuss and try to understand. But when it comes to accepting it and identifying with it, then you need a touch from God.
Thank you very much, Reverend Father. Dear viewers, we are speaking of God, who is love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Thank you, dear viewers. We pray that the Lord will use these discussions to enlighten many people's hearts. If you have not understood some of the things we have mentioned, or if some of what you have heard sounded offensive or hurtful, we pray also with you that the Lord would use it in order to bear heavenly fruit. Thank you, my dear viewers, and until we meet again in another episode.